Acts 24 and verse 12. And they neither found me in the temple, disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Now listen closely. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. And look at verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Isn't that amazing? He says, they say I'm a heretic, but all I'm doing is obeying the Bible. We've been studying the Montanists and the Novatians and the Paulicians and the Waldensians and Albigenses, but every book that we look in, they're called heretics. Heretics. Well, if you read a book by Catholics, they can't stand the Montanists, they can't stand the Novatianists, they can't stand the Donatists, they hate all of them. They've always hated us. Look at the verse again, look at verse 14, it says, But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. And we've been called heretics by a lot of people. Now, go to Romans chapter 6, because we'll make reference to this tonight, Acts. Go to the next book over, go to Romans chapter 6, and we'll give you, when it comes to the doctrine of baptism, I think it helps if everybody understands this. There's only one baptism. There's just one. That's when you got saved. When you were placed in Christ. It has nothing to do with a tank. The tank is because you got saved. But the day you got saved was the day your one baptism took place. You were immersed in Christ when you put your faith in Him. All other baptisms, baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of water, all the other baptisms are because of the one. That's important because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, Romans chapter 6, he's going to give a picture here. Watch this. It says, just start at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now we quote that verse, part of it, when we baptize people. Right? Buried in the likeness of His death, and when they come out of the water, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. You need to know something. That passage there is not talking about water baptism. That passage that we just read spoke of what happened when you got saved. Then we quote those verses because now that you're saved, you do what? You follow the Lord and believer's baptism, and that shows that you've been buried in the likeness of His death, right? You trusted Him, and you have been raised to walk in newness of life. So, it's important, we're going to refer to that here, that little passage, in just a little bit. Tonight is the 16th lesson, and we're looking at churches of the 16th century, and that normally means the 1500s, and when you think of the 1500s, if you're versed at all, that is the Reformation, the reforming of the Catholic Church. The world had a renaissance about this time. That's your art, and that's inventions, and things like this. But in the religious world, they had a reformation. It's very important that you understand that. A reforming of the Catholic Church. Men who were priests saw the corruption in the Catholic Church and came out of it. The only problem is they didn't come all the way out. They should have come all the way out of it and joined us. But they couldn't separate from being baptized as a baby. And you're going to see that over and over and over again. They couldn't separate from that. And that's how come we as Baptists look at the Reformation a lot differently. That's how come Martin Luther stayed in the area of the irregular church. John Calvin, and we'll learn about a few of these men tonight. But the Reformation, the reforming of the Catholic Church, what they were trying to do. The Reformation represents a time where people are starting to think and speak out against the corruptions and the policies and the practices of the Catholic Church. They actually dare to say, but that's not right. And that's really not been happening. Now, Baptists have been doing it for a long time. But now it's really starting to catch on, okay? So the Reformation starts to take place. You say, there's two men. Let me tell you what happened in the 1400s first. What accelerates this time? What makes this time so much? You know, there were other men that stood for reform. How come it didn't catch fire? How come it didn't spread like it did right here and cause the Catholic? Well, everybody, two words. In the 1454, a man named Johannes Gutenberg did what? Did the printing press. So in this time frame right here, what used to take a Bible for 1500 years, if you want a Bible, it's expensive. It takes 10 months to copy it. 10 months. Almost a year. Now, they can do it in several weeks. They can print a whole Bible, and they can print like 10 at a time. But this idea of a printing press is going to cause the Bible to be multiplied. It's now more accessible. And when people write about the Bible, like John Calvin and things like that, their writings can go faster in different places. It's not handwritten anymore. That's how come this starts taking off. We know about Johann Gutenberg. Martin Luther was the Reformation, you could say, had two points. If you think of Switzerland and you think of Germany, Martin Luther in Germany is a Catholic priest and he's very educated. And he ends up in 1510, he is teaching at the University of Wittenberg, and he's an Augustinian monk, which means what? All the doctrines of Augustine. Who's Augustine? He is the theologian for the Catholic Church. He devised sacraments, predestination, all of that. As a matter of fact, both of these men, Luther and Calvin, were Augustinian. That means when they supposedly get saved, they are willing to rebel against the Catholic Church, but this idea that we're here to force dominion theology, we're going to force everybody to be a Christian, that all comes from Augustine. That dominion theology. The idea of a church and a state being together, not separated. Separation of church and state, like Baptists believe. That idea, they're going to still hold to, because they're going to put people to death. When you learn that they were Catholics who were Augustinian monks, that lets you know what they believe, and it's also going to let you know how come they put us to death. Where'd they learn that? From Augustine. Martin Luther, I'll give you a real quick synopsis here. In 1510, he visits Rome. He's called by some men to visit Rome, and he is shocked. Here's a priest from Germany, comes down to Italy and Rome, and is shocked at the fornication and adultery and drunkenness and debauchery of the priests in Rome, the Catholic priests. They're calling themselves Christian, but they're living like animals. And Martin Luther gets angry. He goes back to his church in Germany, and he supposedly gets saved. I don't know if he got saved or not. I know he read, "The just shall live by faith." He was going up the stairs and doing penance, you know, like the Catholics do. They do one stair, and then they do the next stair, and then they do the next stair. And it says the verse came to him, "The just shall live by faith," and he put his faith in Christ and God saved. I don't know if he got saved or not. You say, you shouldn't doubt people's salvation like that. Okay, when the Apostle Paul killed Christians, then he got saved and he didn't kill Christians anymore. Martin Luther didn't kill Christians, but then supposedly got saved and killed Christians. Okay, that's completely backwards. So somebody says, how can you? I don't know if Martin Luther, I know he was a great leader. He was a great leader. They still go, when you go over to the place where he stayed at, in the room where Martin Luther was at, there's still the ink blot on the wall. He was pretty fired up. It's where he was writing, and he said the devil was tempting him and, you know, telling him to quit and giving, you know, you're losing and stuff like this. And he took the ink bottle and, you know, threw it at the devil, you know. So he was very zealous. He was very impassioned. He was a good leader, but I do not think he was a good Christian. I do not think he was a good Christian. Martin Luther supposedly gets saved, and in October 31st, 1517, he nails the 95 Theses up against the Wittenberg Church in Wittenberg, Germany, the castle church there in Wittenberg. What was the 95 Theses? Here he is, a priest in Germany, and down here in Italy, when his people pay indulgences. That's to get grandma out of purgatory. So, his people are paying money, but he's noticing all the money for indulgences has to go back down to Rome, that he saw how they live down there. He said they're a bunch of animals. He said, how come when we pay at our church, indulgences are bad? But he said, how come the church in Rome gets all the money we're paying up? He said, that ought to go to our church. That was one of his 95 theses. Then he started getting into the corruption of the Catholic Church, and he wrote 95 points. It's on the internet. You can look at it sometime. But 95 points against the Catholic Church and took his stand. So Martin Luther ends up then in April of 1521 at the Diet of Worms. That was a meeting in Worms, Wormser, Germany. And he took his stand and he made his famous statement. This is what Martin Luther's known for. He said, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. I cannot go against my conscience. And so he said, if the Bible says it, that's where I stand. And I think Luther started great. Did you know Martin Luther started by teaching baptism as immersion? That's in one of his first books. But he couldn't separate from the infant baptism and went back as far as his later writings. And then, of course, look at the quote that is under Martin Luther. Listen closely. This is what Martin Luther said. The Anabaptists are not only blasphemous, but also seditious men. Let the sword exercise its rights over them. In other words, he said he hated the Baptists. If he was alive today, Martin Luther... No, I would not go hear Martin Luther preach. If Martin Luther were alive today, I wouldn't want to shake hands with anybody that, you know, wanted me dead. Now, he had a partner, Melanchthon. What a name. Melanchthon. That just sounds like a snake, doesn't it? But anyways, his partner, this is what he said. These are the two men that are working in Germany. They're reformers. And Melanchthon said the Anabaptists are a diabolical sect, not to be tolerated. And he advocated the sword as the most effective argument against their views. In other words, if you hold the views of an Anabaptist, if you rebaptize and you don't baptize infants, and you believe the church and the state ought to be separated, then the best way to deal with you is use the sword. That means cut your head off. So, here's two wonderful... Those men, Martin Luther and Melanchthon, are the two men behind the German Reformation and behind the Lutheran Church. Over in Germany, when the Reformation is happening, Martin Luther and his sidekick Melanchthon are there in Germany. In Switzerland... There's another name you need to remember, Ulrich Zwingli. And Zwingli, I think, goes down in history as one of the worst men in history. Ulrich Zwingli is in Switzerland. He becomes the people's priest there in Zurich. He attacks the teaching of the Catholic Church. He attacks the Eucharist. He takes several stands on the positions there. And in 1521, he starts a Bible study. That's how come above those pictures there, you've got Ulrich Zwingli and you've got Felix Mantz and Conrad Grebel and Balthasar Hubmaier. Those men were in a Bible study. And Zwingli leads those men to Christ in Zurich. And they meet. And their whole purpose of having the Bible study is he's giving them the scriptures. And do you all see the J.J. Amon? See that down there on the lower left? One of his ancestors, Jacob Amon, would start the what? The Amish Church in 1700. And the Amish Church is the only part of the Mennonite movement that went back to Catholicism. Ulrich Zwingli has a Bible study with 10 men. Those 10 there. He leads them to Christ. Most of them get saved. There's only a few of them that were saved. They get excited, and the whole purpose of their Bible study is they're looking at one thing. Infant baptism. Where is it in the Bible? Well, they were all baptized as babies. And so they're all looking. You can't find infant baptism. It's not in there. It's nowhere in the scripture. Ulrich Zwingli says, we're going to find what's in the Bible and we're going to stick with the Bible. And the men start coming to the conclusion, yeah, baptizing babies isn't in the Bible. Well, then when he starts to take a stand on it, when they start to say the whole city of Zurich, the councilmen, the city council meets, and Zwingli cannot separate from his infant baptism. And if you'll read there on the passage in the booklet, it talks about, but he just couldn't separate. Even though it's not, he made a promise to those men, the Bible says is where we're going to stand. And then when it came down to it, he caved in front of the councilmen and said, well, yeah, and he turned on the men that he led to Christ. And they make a decree, you men are no longer allowed to meet in a Bible study. This is all happening in Switzerland. No, you men cannot meet in a Bible study anymore. You need to stop meeting, and if you're caught meeting again, we'll have to take... That's in 1521. They went ahead and they told the men, this is in January of now of 1525, they finally tell the men that they had 8 days to get their babies baptized. You'll stop meeting, and all of your children, these men had taken a stand in the city and said, we're not baptizing our infants. They said, you got 8 days. 4 days later, they met, that was January 25th, 1525, and they said, we're going to meet anyways. Now listen closely. In Switzerland, the Anabaptist movement started in 1525. But we all know that Baptists had been immersing and baptizing for years before that. So when you look on the internet, what they teach at colleges is, when did Anabaptists start? They always say, January 25th, 1525. They're referring to only in Switzerland. That's my problem as a Baptist history teacher. You can't say, no, we go all the way back. If we started like many colleges teach in the 1500s, then you realize all the deaths of the Paulicians and Henricians and the Donatists and all those who stood for God, it's like saying what they stood for didn't matter. No, in Switzerland, Anabaptists started because they weren't baptizing babies and they were rebaptizing. So, those men that night, January 25th, 1525, those men went out. Ulrich Zwingli has left them. I think Ulrich Zwingli is the traitor of the two millenniums. He finally starts to hunt the same men that he led to Christ and taught the Bible and said, whatever the Bible says, that's where we're going to stand. And then he caved. He couldn't stick with the Bible. And I think, and then he had several of the men, he was there at their execution. And I'll tell you how they died in just a second. But the start of the Anabaptists in 1525 was in Switzerland. This is what happened that night when they met. They went out. And Conrad Grebel baptized George Blaurock, and George Blaurock baptized the rest of the men. Well, when you do that, now we'll move on here. I'm not going to stop a long time, but when you do that, that's happened a couple of times in history where a Baptist preacher, you understand, didn't do the baptizing. They baptized each other. That's called a se-Baptist, S-E-Baptist, a self-baptized Baptist. George Blaurock, Balthazar Hubmaier, I'll tell you about him in just a second. Wonderful men. They didn't have a problem. They didn't have a problem with that. When we get to America, when Roger Williams does it, it haunts him that he baptizes himself when he gets here to America. And then because that's not in the Bible, he ends up getting out of church and he never goes to church again. It played head games with him. So being a say, but these men here at the Zurich 10, they had no problem. Conrad Grebel baptizes George, and then George baptizes the others, and then they go and they start churches, and they're having house meetings, and they're meeting. That's in 1525. 2 years later, the city council finally imposes the death penalty in 1527. Conrad Grebel, now keep in mind, I don't mind reminding you of world history, but what happened in the mid-1500s? The Black Plague. George Blaurock dies about 2 months before the death penalty is instituted, and he catches the Black Plague, and the bubonic plague kills him. Then Felix Mantz, do you see Felix Mantz there? Felix Mantz, all of these men, they would hold, even though it's illegal, they would hold Bible studies in homes. They were always saying how infant baptism is not of the Lord, and you need to, once you get saved, follow the Lord and believer's baptism, and the city council is telling them you need to stop that, and Felix Mantz is the first one taken in, and they take Felix Mantz and his mother, his younger brother. They walk with him out to the place of execution. And on the back of that paper there, do you see the little yellow house on the back of that paper? Do you remember the scripture we read, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection? Felix Mantz is preaching. Conrad Grebel, Balthazar Hubmeier, we'll tell you about him in just a second. It angered them so bad in Switzerland, they said, you Baptists, you're going to get buried in the likeness of his death? We'll bury you. We'll drown you. They got so mad at baptism. So they would take, Felix Mantz was the first Anabaptist in Switzerland that was executed. They took him out. His mother, on the way to the execution spot, he was preaching. He was saying, faith in the Lord Jesus is what saves you, and then you need to follow the Lord and believer's baptism. And the executioner that was going to do what I'm getting ready to tell you was telling him to hush, you need to hush. And his mother's right behind him saying, stay true to the Lord. Stay true to the Lord. And she's weeping. She knows her son is getting ready to be put to death. And because they were so angry at the Anabaptists, the again baptizers, they tied his hands together. Then they had him put it around his knees, just like this. Then they would put a bar through the legs, okay? And with the hands tied, then they would lift and the body would swing underneath. They put a hood on him, cinched it, and then they threw him into the river. When they would take churches, because they were so angry at you stinking Baptist, you buried in the likes of his death, we'll drown you. They would sometimes, when they would catch a church, they would take them on that platform there and they would put the hood on. Then they would tie their arms and they would chain them all together. In other words, a chain and then a chain and then a chain. And then they would, the executioner would just push one of them off that deck there. And then they would just drag each other into the water. And they said, fine, you want to rebaptize people? Then stay under the water. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that horrible? Felix Mantz ends up being the first person executed in Switzerland. We know that there were millions of others, but he's the first one executed. Then, what starts taking place in Switzerland as the men are still preaching? 1 year later, March 10th, they take Balthazar Hubmeier. Balthazar Hubmeier, that man that's pictured there, Balthazar Hubmeier was an amazing man. He, in 3 years, listen to this, in 3 years, Balthazar Hubmeier led to Christ and baptized while he's being chased all through Germany. While he's being chased, he leads 12,000 people to Christ and baptizes them in 3 years. To me, Balthazar Hubmeier, all of these men who stood, they knew their lives were at risk. Balthazar Hubmeier, I think is a wonderful man. He finds a refuge. He finds a friend when he's being chased from before Zwingli, he finds out what Zwingli's actually done. He runs back to Zwingli into Zurich, Switzerland, and tries to find a refuge, and Zwingli turns him in. Because he, you know, this is the man that years before had led him and taught him Bible, and Ulrich Zwingli ends up being, that's why I said I think he's one of the worst men in history. He's a murderer. They went to torture him, Balthazar Hubmeier. And under torture, he recanted. And when he got out of the jail, he announced, I'm sorry, I recanted. That was a weak confession and I didn't mean it, but you know, the pain was great. Back then, right, this time frame, that's the rack. If you were tortured, you were put on a rack and your feet are put in the stocks and then they just stretch you till your joints come out of socket. And I'm talking the spine and all of that, knees, and some people they would torture, and I'll tell you about one here, they tortured her so bad she couldn't even walk after the torture, and on her way to execution, they just rolled her from the rack into a wheelbarrow, and her joints were all separated. So they took her and take her to the fire, and that happened many times. What a horrible way. Here, Balthazar Hubmeier is taken and executed on March 10th, 1528, 3 days later, and you say, how was he executed? They took him, strangled him, burned him at the stake, and then took his ashes and spread them into the river, and then 3 days later, they did the same thing to his wife. with his wife, they normally would take the women and put them in a bag. They'd put a bag over them, tie it, and then they would throw them in the river, and they would drown. Oh, that's better. George Blaurock is burned at the stake 2 years later in Tyrol. The Protestant Reformation refused others. Think about this just for a second. When the Reformation starts, Baptists are coming up in Germany. They're coming up in Switzerland. They're going, wow, men are standing against the Catholic Church. And Anabaptists or anti-pedo-baptists or anti-baby baptizers helped the Reformers until the Reformers were able to beat the Catholics. Then once they got into power, then the Reformers turned on the Baptists and said, now it's your turn to die. The same people who protested the Catholic Church aren't allowing anybody else to protest against them. So they're instituting the same thing. You're going to find that out here in America. When they come from Europe and they come from England, they're fleeing persecution, but they come here to America in Boston and they set up the same system that they're running from. And they beat, imprison, fine, execute people here in America, and the Baptists are going, what's going on? So, the Reformation is not allowing anybody to protest. The Reformers don't allow that. You say, a man named Menno Simons, he's at the bottom of that picture there, the Zurich 10. Menno Simons was 12 years a Catholic priest. Then he was saved and baptized in 1536. And Menno Simons is where the Mennonites come from. Now, the Mennonites now are deader than last year's Christmas tree. I don't think some of them are saved. I think some of them are, but they stand totally against eternal security. All Mennonites do. When Menno Simons got saved, he was a Catholic priest, and all of his writings, you can find a lot of Menno Simons' writings on the internet. He was a Baptist. There is no doubt about it. He died a peaceable death. He had a man that he took under his wing, and that man's name was Leonard Bowrens. And Leonard Bowrens ends up in 17 years. Leonard Bowrens, under Menno Simons, he goes to a church, and Leonard Bowrens' wife says, that area, they kill Baptists there. And she writes Menno Simons a letter saying, please, help my husband. He's going to go to this area. And Menno Simons, that letter's still on thing. It's a long letter. It's like 5 pages. But he writes his wife and he says, give your husband to the Lord. She's scared to death that he's going to be put to death. But he says, give your husband to the Lord. And Menno Simons ends up telling that to Leonard Bowron's wife. Leonard Bowron, in 17 years, he kept a log of everybody that he led to Christ, and when he would lead them to Christ, he'd baptize them. Say, now you need to follow the Lord and believers. Baptize them, baptism, teach them. He baptized 10,251 people in 17 years. This is while on the run. I call this, these are great men. These are men of revival. Do you understand? These are men who say, we're going to hold to the Bible even though it may cost us our life. Leonard Bowrens ends up being one of those, I think, heroes of the faith. Just listen closely. In 1560, no one could move their residence. You say, well, we'll just go. No one could move without a certificate from the priest or the magistrate. You say, well, we'll just go where there's no persecution. In the 1500s, that was impossible. You couldn't go down roads without certificates of priests or magistrates saying it's okay for you to move your residence. It's nothing like America today. In 1560, in the Netherlands, Baptists were being burned, beheaded, drowning, and remember Romans 6, I'm going back to that again. Remember? Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. In the Netherlands, in Switzerland, they said, you stinking rebaptizers, we'll drown you. They would mock when they would execute him and hold their head underwater. There, what do you think about that baptism? In the Netherlands, they said, oh, buried in the likeness of his death, and they started burying Baptists alive. They would dig a pit, and then they would wrap them up in blankets and ropes, push them in, and then they would start. And they buried hundreds of them alive. Stinking Anabaptists. That's in the Netherlands. That's in the Netherlands. Now, this is all in the 1500s. A man in the Netherlands named Tehert Rennerson. He was beheaded at Leeuwarden in 1539. You say, what was his crime? When Menno Simons was on the run, he housed Menno Simons for one night, and they found out about it, and they beheaded him. Okay? Then, a man named Jan Cleeson they sentenced him to have his head cut off, his body put on a wheel, not allowed to be buried, and set his head on a stake. You say, what was his crime? This is all in the Netherlands. He took some of Menno Simons' work and forwarded it once it came to his house, they had it on a path to get printed. And that was his crime, was he had some of Menno Simons' work and he was forwarding it to be printed. He was beheaded and his head was put on a stake. They took Jan Cleeson, the man that I just told you about, they took his 87-year-old friend. Jan Cleeson was not that old. But this man's name was Bestavier. And because he was Jan Cleeson's helper in forwarding these works of Menno Simons, they also beheaded that 87-year-old man. Then there was a Baptist church in Rotterdam. This is all in the Netherlands in 1544. They were meeting. And the story's in your Baptist Heritage book, and if you get a chance to read it, but they were meeting, and, like back then, they were betrayed. And they came in, they apprehended them, they apprehended the whole church, took them to the jail, tortured every one of them, and then, I wrote this down because I wanted to get it right, then they tortured every one of them, and they had all of the men beheaded, and the women were thrown, at this time it's in the winter, they would take the women, if they weren't bags, then they would take them, and where the water was frozen over, they would shove them under the water, under the ice. And it says, until they expired. Those stinking Anabaptists. This is in the Netherlands. So we've looked at Switzerland. We've looked at the Netherlands. This is all in the 1500s. Rist Haynes, this lady, her husband escaped as the soldiers came in 1547. They took her. She was with child. She had seven children. They took her, abused her. Then they tortured her while she was pregnant. They took her to prison away from her children. 3 weeks later, she was delivered of a boy. Then, she is the one that I told you, they tortured her on the rack until she could not move. In other words, they pulled all of her joints out of socket. They pushed her in a wheelbarrow, and then they took her out to the burning stake, and they burned her alive. This is all done in the Netherlands. Now, in northern Italy, you say, what was starting to take place? The 1500s, that's why, yes, from here, America, back, the estimated number is 80 million martyrs. Okay? 80 million martyrs. In the 1500s, in the Reformation, most people say, oh, look, all those people breaking away from the Catholic Church, Martin Luther taking his stand, John Calvin starting the Presbyterian Church. Oh, this is a good time. Listen closely. With what I just read to you, this is the Baptist Holocaust. Because no longer are just the Catholics hunting us, but the Presbyterians are, and the Lutherans, and all of the Protestants. To us, we gained enemies here. We used to have persecutions coming from one side. Now they're coming from three. And it is open market on the Baptists. That's why when you learn your heritage, you can say things like a Brother Wilkins would say. I don't even like singing Martin Luther songs. Amen, yeah. How come he doesn't like,
a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing.
Brother Wilkins now needs to go throw up. Okay. Why am I telling you that? Because once you learn your Baptist history and you learned how we were treated, everybody, watch this. Now this is all in your thing. Westphalia. What was Westphalia? Westphalia, 1648. Well, I know we're right here, but Westphalia is when they had a meeting of the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians, and this is what they said. Why don't we stop killing each other and just kill Baptists? That's why this date is up here. Because that is the date. Yes, all three of them were, but all three of them were killing each other and us. And then they finally said, you know, maybe we should all just kill Baptists. Bummer. Bummer. Somebody said, how come you're not a Lutheran? How come you're not a Presbyterian? Because I don't want to be a part of a church that's doctrine. Now watch this. When we say this, we're talking hierarchy. Leadership. I don't want to be a part of a church that has a doctrinal statement that says it's okay to kill other Christians. And it's still that way. It's still that way. I know some nice Lutheran people. I've told you that before. As a matter of fact, I've met some nice Catholic people. If you really want to get, I wish they'd get saved. I know some very nice Mennonite people in this area. I wish they'd get saved. I've met some of the nicest Amish people. I hope they get saved. They're lost. Learning our heritage from this Reformation, the reforming of the Catholic Church, they never came out to us as Baptists. It just gets bloodier and bloodier and bloodier. And it doesn't stop for religious sake till 1833, and we'll cover that with you. Jacob Habegger, I'll read you one more here. Jacob Habegger he had a wife named Anna Marie. She bore him children. His neighbor, Kurt Luthi, while they were out fencing in the field, his neighbor talked to him about getting saved. And Kurt Luthi leads Jacob Habegger to Christ. On September 25th, 1593, Jacob was taken into custody. He was put under severe torture, and Jacob recanted December 29th, 1593. And Jacob Habegger ends up being released the moment he recants. I don't know what it was. It doesn't say what it was. They had thumbscrews, all the demonic, satanic death rituals, but whatever he recanted under, he ends up going home and he's gathered with his family and he stands up with a preacher that's visiting and he said, I recanted under torture. And he comes forward that night at church, Jacob Habegger, and he said, I want the whole church to know I'm sorry. I recanted. And he's weeping and he says to the preacher, he said, would you pray that I could be faithful and that I won't recant again? And the preacher came down and he said, we all need to pray for Jacob. And he prayed and laid hands on him and said, Lord, help Jacob be faithful till he dies. And faithfulness ends up being the trademark of Jacob Habegger. You say, what happened? That was in 1593. In 1601, well, right before that, they take two of Jacob's children and they sell them as slaves because he is a Anabaptist. Can you imagine having two of your children taken out of your home and sold as slaves and you never see them again? Then they took, in 1601, they set his home on fire in February of 1601 and it was burnt down to the foundation. Then in 1604, they took his wife and they took her to the prison and they tortured her every day for 8 months. and didn't put him in jail because he was an Anabaptist. So they're trying to get him to stop holding these home Bible studies and home house prayer meetings. And Jacob Habegger, remember, he went forward in church and he said, "Lord, help me. Would you pray that I don't give in and recant?" And his wife was tortured. They didn't kill her in prison, but she died in prison of pneumonia. Remember back then, you didn't get blankets or food. They didn't, you know, you got sick and they didn't give you medicine or nothing. If you're in jail, you're not worthy to be taken care of. And his wife dies. That's in 1605. Then, on May, she died in May 30th of 1605. He still kept holding those house meetings. He still kept holding Bible studies and leading people to the Lord. And Jacob Habegger was faithful. In 1614, Jacob was finally put in prison for 7 years. When his 7 years was up, they sentenced him to life, to never be released. And Jacob Habegger, in that prison, was known for his singing in his cell. And he would sing. And Jacob Habegger, to this day, you can visit in that castle, the torture spots, and where they had him chained to a bed. And that's where he died in 1629, I believe it is. 1629, he died. But you say, where are we going with this? Remember his prayer about being faithful, "Lord, help me not recant again"? They allowed him to write, and he was able to write a tract, a gospel tract. And he got it out of the prison, and that gospel tract ended up circulating in the thousands. It was used of the Lord in a wonderful way. Jacob Habegger was one of those who went through horrible, horrible sufferings and stayed faithful. The Reformation, basically the 16th century or the 1500s, John Calvin comes up, institutes in the Christian religion. If you'll read the Baptist Heritage book there, it has of his, how he executed Baptists. Then you'll have the Waldenses and how they're absorbed into the Reformed movement. Tonight, the churches of the 16th century, that's the 1500s, you say, does the blood stop? It's going to in about 200 more years. But for right now, this is probably one of the bloodiest times in history. That's our heritage. You say, "Preacher, give us something practical." Shouldn't we all want to be faithful? Right? That's really what studying our Baptist heritage will probably, when the going gets tough,